time got away from you this morning. Don't feel bad. It got away from me. It was 9:20. 2 minutes later, it was 9:30. And it's 9:32 right now. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are going to look at verse 17. One little phrase. Here it is. Ephesians 6, verse 17a. And take the helmet of salvation. Okay. Let's now have a 45-minute class based on that little phrase. In this context, we're looking at the various pieces of the Christian armor. And that started back in, really, verse 10, where he challenges us to stand. And he talks about standing firm three times. Three times. And so we are, as Christian soldiers, to stand firm. And here's our Christian armor: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and to summarize all those words, gospel boots. That's what we need. And then, as we continue, the fourth piece is the shield of faith. Number five is what we're going to be talking about this morning: the helmet of salvation. Number six, next week, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then our final lesson in 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about prayer, because that's what Paul does. Praying at all times, as he says in verse 18. So that's what we're looking at in this context. I'm going to remind you of a verse we looked at when we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59, verse 17, mentions the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation on whose head? He put on... I'm just asking you to remember the context in Isaiah 59, verse 17. Who was the one who put on the righteousness as a breastplate to come to His people's help? It was God Himself. God is the one putting on this on. And then a helmet of salvation. So one of the questions we've been asking as we go through these various pieces is whose salvation, or whose whatever, the belt of truth. Is it my truth that I'm girding myself with? It's God's truth. Is it my righteousness that is protecting my body? No, we said, well, maybe it's a little bit of both, but it's God's righteousness, as in this passage. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. It's His righteousness. What about salvation? We have salvation in Christ, but if we're going to follow suit with these other passages we've been looking at, this is God's salvation that He gives to us, obviously. We're going to put on the helmet of salvation. And I mentioned this in the notes as well. This verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul lists a couple of pieces of Christian armor. This is not a passage where he's saying, now put on your Christian armor, like he does in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, or 10 through 20. Here in this passage, he is just giving a series of admonitions as he winds down the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And he says, we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So that's a little different than what Paul had said in Ephesians 6, 17. The helmet of salvation. Here he said the helmet of a helmet, which is the hope of salvation. So what's the difference? What's the difference between the helmet of salvation and the helmet, which is a hope of salvation? Okay, so it's not God's hope of salvation, I guess. I don't know that there is a lot of difference. Are you saved right now? As a Christian, are you saved? So we do have salvation right now. So what does Paul mean when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, salvation is something we hope for, the hope of salvation? The ultimate reward, okay. So we're looking forward to heaven, being with God for eternity. When does salvation begin then? Does it begin when we die? Do the benefits of being in a relationship with God only begin after we go on. It's right now. We have salvation right now. So Paul says, as you are fighting against the devil, against the spiritual forces of darkness, you need to have, among other pieces of spiritual armor, you need to have the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Is it significant that it's a helmet? Could he have said the breastplate of salvation? Based on our observation of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, a couple weeks ago, we see that the breastplate here is the breastplate of faith and love. What was it in Ephesians 6, verse 16? Or verse 14, excuse me. The breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate of faith and love. I don't think Paul is saying, okay, that the breastplate has to be the right piece. And the helmet of salvation has to be the helmet. Necessarily. He's just taking various pieces of armor. Although I've seen people make the argument and say this is about our mental faculties and knowing confidence that we have salvation. Maybe it is. I think when Paul says something about the helmet of salvation, he is mirroring the language of Isaiah 59 verse 17, which says a helmet of salvation. That's what God wore. That's what we are being given as well. That's what we need to have as well. So that's the origin of the helmet of salvation. We've also been arguing, though, that Paul most certainly is using the imagery of the Roman soldier. Does Paul talk about every single piece of a Roman soldier's equipment? He talks about six, but not all of them. I mean, there were others, but these were some of the same main ones. This is a metaphor. He's talking about our fight against the devil using these spiritual descriptions. Something else I mentioned, I think lesson one or lesson two, is that there are two major parts to Ephesians, and chapters 1 through 3, chapters 4 through 6 are those two parts. Paul primarily is doctrinal in that first section. He becomes eminently practical. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. He begins in chapter 4, verse 1. But there are connections between the two sections. I also think here at the very, very end, there is a connection between what Paul says at the beginning of the letter and what he says now at the end of the letter. I find this interesting. To take a look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 on the screen, do you see any words that are used in the description of the Christian armor? What do you see? Gospel, salvation, don't forget about truth, the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. That's what we're going to look at next week. I find that very interesting. Righteousness is not mentioned. So it may not be that Paul is intentionally trying to mirror some of the language of the opening, Ephesians 1, 13, 14. You remember that in that opening chapter, Paul is describing God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And he goes on to give his thanksgiving in the following verses. So this is interesting to me. And I wanted to bring this up at some point. And then you do have faith brought up in verse 15, and then also prayers, the concept of prayers in verse 16. This is Ephesians 1. And then we come full circle to Ephesians chapter 6, and we've got six of these seven ideas there. What about salvation? We saw salvation, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Let me remind you of this verse. I know many of you can quote Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, that's salvation, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul talks about this concept of salvation throughout the book of Ephesians, as he would with any letter, of course. We are to put on the helmet of salvation As Paul describes it in Ephesians 6:17, we are to put on the helmet, which is the hope of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. So let me ask you again. Are you saved? Are you wearing the helmet of salvation right now? Yes. Very often, what I found when talking about this with Christians is, well, I hope I am. I think I am. Because, you know, there's always a chance that I might slip up and mess up and not go to heaven when I die. Is that true? Is that possible? Sure, it's possible. But is that really how God wants us to live our lives as Christians? Always hoping we don't mess up. What should it be instead? When we put on this helmet of salvation, should we feel doubt in our hearts? Confidence. That's exactly what this armor is for. It's for building up our confidence. Not in ourselves, though, but in the God who's going to help us. Who's going to help us in our fight against the devil. This is His righteousness, His truth. His salvation that he's letting us wear. Yes, sir?
Well, a slip up is way, way different than a lifestyle change that would separate you from God.
Okay. But even then, I mean, people will say, I got a caveat here. Yes, I'm going to heaven, but... And I've heard that all my life. And when I read passages in the New Testament that we're going to look at right now, I don't see that. I don't see where the Bible says, here's an asterisk. Now you might fall away. And if you do, well, that's just too bad. What I'd like to do this morning is build up your confidence, your salvation, by looking at some of these passages. The first one we're going to consider is Hebrews 5. I'm going to have most of these passages on the screen. Hebrews 5. Now, when we turn to Hebrews, we're leaving Ephesians, and we're looking at some passages that are going to talk about our salvation, our hope of salvation, because all we have in Ephesians 6:17 is, and take the helmet of salvation. That's it. Let's look at some other passages that I think will help us. We already looked at Ephesians 2, verse 8, that says, by grace you have been saved. It's not my own doing, it's God's doing. It's not my confidence in myself. It's ultimately because of God and confidence in Him. Now, we can look at 1,000 passages, but I'm going to try to look at some pertinent ones that I think will build our faith. All right, let me say what I was about to. Does not the Hebrew writer many times give warning and say, hey, you could slip away. You are slipping away. It's possible for you to fall from grace, to fall so far that you'll never come back. Hebrews 10, where he gives the most scathing rebuke of all. Those who have turned their backs on the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, there's nothing else out there. But we can always come back. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. That's not the hope of salvation. I hope I go to heaven. I'm not sure that I will. I might mess up or worse. Let's look at these passages here. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus, who is our high priest. He says, although he was a son, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, here it is, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Who is the source of salvation? Jesus, according to this verse. Now, what did God put on in Isaiah 59, verse 17? He put on the helmet of salvation. He's going to go save everybody. And how did he do that? By sending Jesus. This could be a sermon, couldn't it? Don't you steal it, okay? Now, lots of good thoughts here. In this passage, we could just spend a lot of time looking at this. We know what the Hebrew writer says and is going to say in this sermon, really. But he makes the argument that Jesus is the one who blazed the trail for us. We're simply following in his footsteps. It's all, our salvation is only possible because He is the source of eternal salvation. Ricardo. Okay.
So he put on the covenant. In effect, was he actually, Jesus was there with him. Jesus, God, sort of putting on the covenant?
Oh, of course, of course. There, as you know, there are descriptions of God that are applying to Jesus in the New Testament especially. And there's that overlap. And in Isaiah, many times you have references to the Messiah, the anointed one who does God's bidding. It's as if God were doing it, but He's doing it through Jesus. And it's not always just the Messiah. It's Jesus is the Messiah. Sometimes it's the nation of Israel. Let me ask you this question. When David went and fought against Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, David had a lot of confidence, didn't he? I mean, he didn't have any armor. He didn't have a sword. He just had his 5 smooth stones, and he defeated Goliath. Without going back to the story and reading all those details, whose confidence, where was David's confidence? All in God. All in God. Now, did David know he was a pretty good shot? Yeah, he had killed a lion, he had killed a bear. Who should have been the one in 1 Samuel 17 to go and fight against Goliath? Exactly. That's the answer I wanted to hear. He is the Lord's anointed. Well, following in his, right behind him was David, God's anointed. And he is the one who killed Goliath. Jesus is the anointed one of God. He's the Messiah, and He's the one who took on the devil for us. Yes, sir?
You know, when David goes to fight Goliath, he's not wearing any armor, even though they had tried to armor him.
Yeah.
But
he had Christian armor on.
That's the point. He's fully equipped with the spiritual armor. He has knowledge and confidence. He has all these things that we're talking about, right?
Yeah.
And he has faith, and because of these things, he's able to stand, even though, like, our enemies are not physical, they're spirit. His were literally physical, and the spiritual armor was still sufficient for David.
Okay, very good. So Saul the king should have, David the future king did. Who is really the king, though? Who's the king of Israel? Not Saul, not David, but God. And so in Isaiah 59, when they're in captivity, there is no one sitting on the throne. God is still and has always been their king. A lot more we could say about this verse. I want to move on now to this one that talks about our salvation. 1 John 5, verse 13. 1 John has 5 chapters. This is very, very close to the end of that letter. And he has been talking about belief in Jesus to be the Son of God throughout this letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So are these Christians that he's writing to? Yes, they already believe in the Son of God. And he's saying, I'm writing these things to you. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, and we would add to that, well, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Yes, John knows all that. He's writing to Christians who have already done that. If you are a Christian, you should walk this earth with confidence. You should be wearing the helmet of salvation, knowing you have eternal life now. Does that affect how you live your life? Does that affect how you go against the spiritual forces of darkness now? You know you've got this ultimate reward awaiting you, reserved in heaven for you, as Peter says. It should. Again, though, there are a lot of people who are Christians, just like you and me, who hover in fear. I hope I go to heaven. So I'm going to show you a contrasting verse here. This is near the end of 1 John. Here's a verse that's near the end of the Gospel of John, and it's a little different. The Gospel of John seems to, apparently, most obviously, to have been written prior to 1 John. And he says, these, the signs that Jesus performed, all the things that he said about Jesus through John 1 through 20, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you believe, you then can have life in his name. Then when we go to 1 John 5, he says, you already believe. And I just want to make sure you understand, you have eternal life. Do you see the connection? The very similar language. Step one is, you believe. Step two is, you know. That's you. That's me. Normally, where do you put the thesis statement in a paper? At the beginning. John does it at the end. John 20, 1 John 5. John 20, 30 and 31, 1 John 5, verse 13. I've written, this whole book has been written to you. This gospel, this letter, these have been written to you for this reason. The first one is that you may believe. The second one is, because you believe, I want you to know. I hope reminding you of that will build your confidence. You are wearing right now the hope, the helmet of the hope of salvation. 2 Timothy 4. Let's take a look at these verses. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. What else? I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. Tell me about 2 Timothy. It was his last letter. That's what I'm trying to get at. This is it for Paul. He says, I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. It has come. And so look with me at verse 7. This is where he starts to talk about this. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, I really, really hope that there is laid up for me the crown of life. Is that what your virgin says? Okay, let's fix that. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. Well, of course he's going to give it to Paul. He was the great apostle. Paul's fought the good fight. He's established many churches. No doubt he has converted lots and lots of folks. Paul's earned his way. Of course, we would then say, no, that's not at all what Paul's talking about. Should we say, well, that's Paul, but we're talking about me. What does Paul say about you and me? I'm going to get the crown of life, but not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Is the hope of heaven just for the super Christian? There is no super Christian. Well, except maybe Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, beginning and the end of our faith, the source of eternal salvation. So I love this verse because it's talking about us. It's talking about us as Christians. We should have total, complete confidence, not in ourselves, but in God, who has promised salvation to us. Let's move on to another passage. We don't talk about this one a whole lot, but it's one of my favorite, if it's not one you are. Hebrews 10:22. It's just a great, great passage. He's been talking about Jesus being greater than Moses, greater lawgiver, all throughout this book. Verse 21, he says, we have a high priest over the house of God. Jesus is our high priest. He represents us to God. He is the sacrifice. He doesn't just sacrifice for sin. He is the sacrifice for sin. And because of that fact, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Don't you love that verse? I think, and I may be incorrect on this, the sprinkling clean from an evil conscience is talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. If that's true, and then the next phrase is about something about the New Testament, our bodies washed with pure water, what would that be then? Baptism. That's what I think. I've never read that in a commentary. And I could be wrong, I suppose. But I do believe the Bible teaches that baptism is absolutely necessary for our salvation. Yes, ma'am. Right. The blood of the bull on his own for his own sin, and the blood of the goat for the sins of the people. And so you think that's probably what that's referring to. I think so too. Jesus doesn't die every year, though. He died once for all, for all of us. So how you feeling? How's your hope of heaven? I hope I'm just simply reminding you of what you already know. Rob. Absolutely. Exactly. Now, Roman soldiers, I don't think I put this in the notes, but most of the time when they marched, they didn't have the helmet on their head. It was attached to them. When do they put the helmet on? When they're ready to fight. Paul in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 is describing a soldier who is standing. He's not marching. He's standing. He is ready to fight. Throughout Ephesians 4 through 6, Paul has talked about us walking the way that we're supposed to. I, prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Walk. We looked at that in our first lesson. But when we come to Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says, stand firm. We are in the battle. We are fighting. That helmet is on our head because we are fighting. So is our confidence in ourselves? No. I find this verse appropriate. Psalm 33, verse 17. This is a psalm of David where he says, the war horse is a false hope for salvation. So there's hope and there's salvation, but it's a false hope. By its great might, it cannot rescue. What do you think David's point is in the psalm, in Psalm 33? Who can rescue us? Of course, God. That's where his confidence is. Can a battle horse help? Sure. But David says, it's not the battle horse. It's not the war horse. That's a false hope. If that's what you're hoping in. Throughout the history of the kings of Judah and Israel, what did the Mosaic Law told them to do about other nations round about them? Was it okay for them to make treaties with them? And have political machinations, you know, I'll let you marry my daughter and we'll be allied together against Assyria and all this. Is that what God wanted for the kings? What were they supposed to do? Sir? Well, decimate the enemies, okay. But you know, the ones who lived in Canaan. But what about the ones that were outside of Canaan? When Babylon came knocking on the door, or when Assyria came, and you've got alliances being made with other nations, what God wanted his kings to do was to trust that God was going to take care of the nation. And that's hard to do when you've got this unbelievable world power, this army coming after you, to trust in God and not in Egypt or some other nation. That's hard to do, but that's what God expects. Yes, ma'am. Beautiful. That's also a Psalm of David. Psalm 21, verse 7. Very good. Not far from either of these is Psalm 42. This actually starts book 2 of the Psalms. And what's interesting, this doesn't happen very often, but it's apparent that Psalms 42 and 43 are all one poem. You also see this with Psalms 9 and 10. It's actually an acrostic that starts in Psalm 9 and continues through Psalm 10. But here is a recurring phrase. It happens three times. It starts out as a lament. Oh, woe is me. Everything's terrible. Everything's awful. I'm paraphrasing. And here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 5. Again in verse 11, same words. And then again in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. That's a good verse to put on your refrigerator, isn't it? Oh, don't despair. I know we're fighting this very real battle. It's a spiritual war, but it's a war nonetheless. Every single day, we are facing the onslaught of the devil. Hope in God and praise Him. Again, praise Him, because He is our salvation and our God. It's hard, though, isn't it? Every day, the onslaught from the devil. Is it even worth it? After all, you see lots of folks having what seems to be a lot of fun in the world. Is it worth it? What about Paul? All the persecutions that he faced because he was a Christian, because he was an apostle, traveling the world, making lots of folks mad, he was persecuted. Here's a beautiful verse, 1 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How can Paul say that? How can he possibly say that when later in 2 Corinthians 11 he's going to talk about all these perils that he faced, all the persecutions that he endured? How can he call them light affliction?
Kept his eye on the prize.
Kept his eye on the prize. Okay. How about you? Do you consider your persecutions, your struggles in this life to be light, momentary affliction? You lose a spouse to sickness. Your kids aren't living right, even though you tried as a parent to do what's right. Maybe your health is hurting. You have lots of aches and pains. Maybe you lose your job or aren't promoted like you think you should be because you're a Christian, because you're not going to be dishonest. And the list could go on and on. Do you consider that momentary light affliction? In comparison to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Our hope of salvation, the helmet of salvation, hopefully will propel us toward this goal and change everything about how we think, how we feel in this life. I want this little phrase that Paul has in Ephesians 6 to build your confidence this morning. So that's my lesson. What are your thoughts? How are you tomorrow? I'm going to wake up in the morning. How is this lesson going to affect you in your fight against the devil starting Monday morning? Okay, it reminds us of what we have, and it makes us feel a whole lot better. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir, Noe.
Maybe that should help us to build up our prayer life a little bit more.
Build up our prayer life.
Yeah.
Why do you say that? I mean, I think that's great. Why do you say that? Right. Yeah, Elijah definitely had a moment of weakness. And as I read the verses, I believe that Elijah at some point had more confidence in himself than he should have. And that was what left him burned out. He was trying to do too much himself. Of course, that's another Bible class, I guess. Yes, sir.
When we've been studying this, I have kind of been thinking about like helmets, and whether you're a soldier or a football player, you know, helmets tend to be like the last thing you put on, right?
Yeah.
You get all your other gear on first. And you might sit around holding that helmet for a long time, but you're not ready to play yet. You're not going outside. Once you strap that helmet on, that now you're prepared, now it's game time. And I wonder if one of the things we could draw from this is that, you know, we think a lot of things in our prayer life, and we think a lot of things in our spiritual life, but how often do we reflect on the fact that I'm saved, right? And that's like the finishing part, you know, like God's good, God blesses me, God blesses us. You know, we try and do better, but the finishing thought is, I am saved, and now I can face the world.
Okay, all right. So in this description in Ephesians 6, we are in the throes of battle, and we definitely have that helmet on. But you're right, on the sidelines, I mean, typically your football players aren't standing on the sidelines with their helmets on. They put the helmet on when they go into the game. Why? Why do they take the helmet off? Because it's uncomfortable. Crunches your ears. They want to be able to see. I mean, we could probably go back and watch footage of our past NFL season and see plenty of guys standing on the sidelines with their helmet on. But even then, they're on the sidelines with their helmet on. What are they expecting? What are they anticipating? Go back in the game. We're in the game here. When Paul says you've got your helmet of salvation, we're fighting every single day. All right, I'm gonna look at another passage. Well, actually, it's the same one we looked at near the beginning of our class. We saw several connections between Ephesians 1:13 and 14 and Ephesians 6:10-18, the armor of God. We saw the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the Holy Spirit, those four terms used, and wondered, is Paul doing this? Is he looking to the beginning of the letter and intentionally inserting concepts that were in the beginning and placing them in the end? He does that in other letters, by the way. In our study of Philippians, the material for next week's lesson actually shows that. He does that. But I want to show you this as we wrap up our class this morning. He is going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. But I want you to see here in Ephesians 1 verse 14 what he says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What do you think of that? Somebody have a different translation there in verse 14? Instead of the guarantee of our inheritance? Down payment. So when you start seeing different translations with totally different renderings, that indicates to you this is a word that is hard to translate into English. The origin of this word is money. When you sign a contract and you have earnest money, and it's your down payment. What Paul is saying, what he seems to be saying in this verse is, when you became a Christian, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that is intended to be a guarantee of your salvation. Now, can we, to borrow language from another book, can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Of course. Can we slip up and fall away? Yes, we can. But that's not the focus in the New Testament. God's not saying, I can't wait for you to mess up. I'm going to take away your salvation. It's the exact opposite. God wants to help us to make sure we stay in a right relationship with Him. So He says the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a down payment, as a guarantee of our inheritance until we actually acquire it to the praise of His glory. Wow, that is an amazing concept, and I wanted to remind you of that as we close this morning. Yes, sir?
Also, a seal is a mark of ownership.
A mark of ownership. Okay, I like that. I like that. But when I teach this class again in 5 years from now, you'll all have forgotten. I'm going to steal Psalm 22, verse 7, and make it as if I thought of that. And I'm going to steal some of the points that the Perkins brothers have just made. Yeah, I know he's your dad, so. All right. Next week, we will talk about the first and, well, I wouldn't say the only, the first offensive weapon in our arsenal, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you for your participation this morning. I really appreciate it.